All right, how many of you remember what book we're in? That's a start. Book of Revelation. And we're getting very close to starting chapter 17. And I did give them a little assignment last week. I did promise not to test you on it. I have thought about breaking that promise, but I'll get to that in a minute. And of course, we always have to review and identify a little bit where we're at. And we're sitting in the book of Revelation now, a long time, at least a few years past where we live in now, because we're still in the church age, and the church age seems to end in Revelation about chapter 4. We don't have the church mentioned anymore until you get to the end. And so it's that gap that we call the 7-year tribulation period, which is divided in the middle, remember, 3.5. And what we're studying now is the end of it, as we've studied here in chapter 16 and fixing to start chapter 17. The end of it. God allowed John to see the 7 angels come out from the throne with the 7 last plagues of God. And now what you got is a confrontation between the kingdom of the Antichrist trying to prevent the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to be set up on planet Earth. That's future, but it could happen so fast. Let me put it this way. If the trumpet were to sound today and the saved folks leave, the ones left behind would be facing much of this stuff and probably not live through the tribulation period. Tribulation period is a time, a dispensation specifically given to the nation of Israel. A synonym in the Bible for the word Israel is the name Jacob. Of course, that's in the beginning of Israel. And so in Jeremiah 30, it says a time is coming upon the nation of Israel. And it's called the day of Jacob's trouble. Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 24 as being a time of great tribulation. Not just tribulation, we all have plenty of that, but great tribulation. What makes it so bad, the great part of the tribulation, is when God then begins finally to come back on man with his judgment. Man gets away with stuff today and thinks he's going to get away with it forever, but he's not. The world's not going to keep on slapping God in the face and get by with it. Judgment is coming back. I've told the story before of the Roman general that was throwing a big party for all of his army, Bryassin, and his powerful friends in government. And he got out there, what we'd call a barbecue or whatever he was having, and the clouds turned dark and began to threaten rain, and it made the general mad. Nobody supposed to offend him, so he ordered his soldiers to come with their crossbows and shoot up at the gods that would defy him and rain on his party. And they all did. They all lined up and they shot the arrows up, but they forgot something. What goes up comes down. And it was a disaster falling on his own head. Man's been shooting at God for a long time, but the arrows are coming back, gonna fall on his own head. And we're looking in a world today that has lost all fear of God, no respect for God, think it's cute to joke about and blaspheme God. That's where we're at today. We see it all the time. And so, as we study here at the end of chapter 16, God's letting these angels come back with the 7 last plagues of God's wrath. And we talked about several things here through chapter 16, the gathering of the battle of the kings against the Lord. He's going to gather them, it says in verse 14, to the great day of God Almighty. And he's gathering them to a certain place, and that's Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo, the Hill of the Crowded. And God's judgment's beginning to fall. Now, here's what it really boils down to, folks. The armies of the world are gathering to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from coming back to that he created. Stop him from being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, just say this. I say, as you watch the current news, you see all the signs of the globalism. That's where we're at. Globalism is another word for the Antichrist kingdom building. And in his kingdom, everything will be anti-God. That's why everything is growing right now to be anti-God, that we're seeing very, very fast. And it is amazing. See, before you can have a dictator come like the Antichrist will be, tyranny will be his reign. But before that can take place, a nation like America, who loves freedom, is born for freedom's sake, has to be laid aside, has to be annihilated. So that ought to help you understand the freedoms we're losing today. Such things as the freedom of speech. Have you noticed? Now, just this week, and even the president himself talking about it, creating and working with the big tech companies, cyberspace companies, online companies like Facebook, telling them to judge what's put on there and calling it false information. We're right now in America where anything that goes against the system is called false information. Now, that hurt. They even kicked President Trump off of it, and they're kicking all kind of fundamental conservative groups off of line. They don't want their message to get out. They got to stop freedom of speech. See, freedom of speech was stopped a long time ago in communist countries. That's what we're moving to right now and losing it real fast. In fact, to the place, and I want you to pray for Brother Parsons. It's awful hard for us to know what's going on and then know what the Bible says about it and then not say something about it. But we are being monitored now. Do you know that? Not only are we having church members listening to us on air, we got enemies listening to us on air, big time. And it'll be a miracle in the next couple of years or even sooner. We don't have that trouble coming from that. Monitoring what we're saying. For instance, what I'm saying right now can be labeled false information. They set themselves up as the God of cyberspace to say what is right and what is wrong. And a place like this, they'd like to shut down. A radio station like ours, they'd like to shut down. Because we're still standing for the truth. And we got a book that tells us what the truth is. And as we preach that, that flies in the face of what is called political correctness today. So now, who is going to be the judge of what's false information? Now, some folks like me never got online very heavy to start with. But it is the means of getting the gospel out, where it's the radio waves as we're talking right now. And so they want to shut that down because it's contrary. As I speak against the Antichrist kingdom is trying to be built. It has to get rid of our freedoms. Second Amendment, get rid of the guns, of course. But freedom of speech is a big one. And it is very big, and it is really under attack like it's never been before. And so all of these signs tell us the Antichrist kingdom's coming. Now, if you'll look back in chapter 16 just for one word, go with me to verse 10 of Revelation 16. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Tells us something. This Antichrist is going to have an official seat. And his kingdom, all right, his government is going to be called a kingdom. So what we're having is a war of the kingdoms. Christ coming back to set up his kingdom, the Antichrist defending his kingdom. And here's the sad part, folks. The Antichrist, if you count heads today, seems to be winning. We got, sadly to say, we got our young people so brainwashed and now until they are going to vote the Antichrist kingdom in, get rid of capitalism, move it in socialism and communism. They've been brainwashed from the system. And then, did you hear in the news just this last week or two? You know, when on January the 6th, they make so much of the people going to the Capitol. There was some misdoing, but a lot of that was plants too. But most of those people marched through there in peace, and they didn't destroy anything. They didn't hurt anybody. And the only one that was killed was an innocent woman, and they won't even reveal who shot her. But anyway, with all that said, We are seeing now where they're using that for an excuse. Not only do they have people jailed without trial, unconstitutionally. I know a man in a fundamental church just like this that worked in the bus ministry that was in that rally. All he did was walk up there in the crowd, and he's been in jail ever since. I could even tell you his name. I won't, but another state. Just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and got wiped in that whole crowd they put in jail over that. That's unconstitutional. No representation, no bail. Now, if he'd have went out and jumped on a cop car and burned a couple of buildings down, he'd have had some of them letting him out on bail immediately. See, that's the nation we've moved to now, and the leadership. But with that said, the Capitol Police was supposed to be protecting the place. The truth is, a lot of the Capitol Police stood back and not only let them in, they were in fellowship with the people coming in, because they didn't see a lot of places had nothing bad happen at all. It was just a legal, constitutional rally. Anyway, the plan now, and this is going to be interesting as we see it come, if it comes to our county, the plan now is for the present administration to let the Capitol Police have a office, so to speak, set up in every state, maybe in every county, to monitor what they see as the greatest threat, and that is the ultra-right rallies against democracy. Now, let me translate what I just said to you. In our county, we got our city police, we got our county sheriff's office. That's our law. But now they're talking about bringing in another office of law that would be above our sheriff, above our county law, to monitor if somebody is saying some wrong things and building up another group to go to Washington. So that's why talk like I'm having right now has to be outlawed if they have their way. You say, what's that got to do with the Revelation? Got a lot to do with it. It tells us what we're reading in the book of Revelation is coming very, very fast. Kingdom against kingdom. Antichrist's kingdom against God's kingdom. It'll not be settled, and we won't win until Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, we are to occupy till he comes. We are to vote right. We are to speak right. We are to stand right. We are to live the righteous life instead of joining with the evil crowd. Sure. But it's not that we are fooling ourselves. We're reading the book. We know how it's going to happen. So as we see these things shake out, let's not be too surprised. Now, as we move into getting ready to go into chapter 17, this is the reason what we'll find out in chapter 17 and added to in chapter 18. What we are going to find out is why the religious world avoids the book of Revelation. In many cases, hate the book of Revelation. And in many cases, talk against it and say it cannot be understood. And I'm talking about not just the world. In fact, in many cases, the world believes the book of Revelation more than the religious world does. It's the religious world that fears the book of Revelation. And you'll see why as we get into chapter 17. Bibles. I make a big issue over here about being against the new versions of the Bibles. One of the reasons is many of them destroy the book of Revelation in it. Some of them don't even have it in them. Some of it totally will not even consider the book of Revelation to be part of the Bible because they fear it. Yet that same crowd, some of the university crowd, they'll pay attention because in the heart of man, he knows something's coming. But there's a name you've seen on TV, and maybe you know a little bit about it, but it's a big thing with college students that are taught in many colleges, and that's the the prophet or the seer, as they want to call him, Nostradamus. Nostradamus is accepted where John the Revelator is rejected. But the truth is, anything Nostradamus actually got right, he got out of the book of Revelation. But they don't recognize it as such. And I noticed on TV, I haven't watched any of it, but years ago they've done it several times. But now they're doing it, updating it, and supposedly have found another lost book of Nostradamus, which is doubtful. But he wrote in such a way because he feared the power that is identified in chapter 17 of Revelation. Nostradamus feared it because what he was saying was not politically correct. So he disguised it in his writings in the quatrains, which is the four lines. And he wrote it in such a way that you could say, well, he means this, or you could say he means that. But he was saying some things, but had he come out in the open with them, he'd have been burned at the stake or imprisoned. And so he couldn't come out too open. Now, the negative on that is anybody can make it say anything they want it to. You can take his four lines and go through his writings. And if you happen to know the truth, you can see some truth in there. But if you want the truth, your truth, to be something else, you want it to distort it, you can see that. And it's sort of like making castles out of the clouds or the man in the moon. Sometimes I can see him and sometimes I can't. You know what I'm talking about? Whatever you want to see. And so that's about what it amounts with Nostradamus' writings, is you'd make it whatever you want. That's different than the Bible. The Bible has some guidelines you got to go by, rightly dividing is what the scripture tells us to do. And as we get in the book of Revelation, we're rightly dividing. We know we're in the end times. We know we're at the end of the tribulation period. We know these events we're studying here is taking place in the future. Now, those that would try to destroy the book of Revelation, they'll say, oh, that was all in the past. Or they'll say, it's just mythical. You can't take this literally. This is mythical. Or this is just, they have no confidence in it. One of the reasons the religious world rejects the book of Revelation is because it identifies them. And as we move into chapter 17, we're going to find out some of this identification. Now, I am aware that I'm on the airwaves, and I won't compromise too much on it. I'll be a little bit careful, but I ask you to identify the city that is mentioned for us in chapter 17. Now, as we back into chapter 16, it says in verse 19, the great city. The great city, that's the particular one, was divided into three parts. This is the end of the trib now. God's judgment's fallen. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God. So is the great city, great Babylon, okay? To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now, I want you to think about something. God gives some real identifying marks that you just can't miss. I've said it before. Many people say a picture is worth a thousand words, sometimes more than that. You couldn't explain the picture. But now we got some symbols here that's going to tell us something. First, it's called Great Babylon. It's got a cup. And we're going to see many identifying marks of this city as we go through chapter 17. So my first question to you this morning is, did you read chapter 17? Just answer to yourself. I won't ask you to raise your hand because some of you didn't. All right. But did you read it? First thing it begins to know what the Bible says is you have to read it. That's pretty basic, isn't it? You got to read it. And you got to read it a little bit different than you read other things. You got to read it and think about it as you read. You got to what we call meditate a little bit. And you got to remember the words are packed full. One word sometime in the Bible just carries so much with it. You got to let the words mean something when you read them. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. every word. And that's why I don't like a Bible that changes just a few words. A few words can really mess up the whole thing. So here, I ask you to identify a city. I ask you to look for her location. Did you find her location as you read chapter 17? Did you find her colors? Did you find her colors? Then did you find her actions? Now, if you got her location and you got her colors, you know we use a statement today. We recognize what group you're in. We know whether you're flying the American flag or the rainbow flag, or whether you're proud of being a pervert, or whether you're American or not, right? So sometimes somebody will say, identify your colors, all right? I'm a red, white, and blue American, and I'm not ashamed of it, amen? My colors I'm not ashamed of. This city has some colors, and this city has some actions. Now, here's the only way we're going to be able to go through. I'm going to go through every verse, but I'm going to have to sometimes, sort of like you see somebody get up. I can't do it, but you see somebody get up and pluck a guitar. They keep hitting the same strings over and over. Now, they make different sounds out of them. As we go through the book, we're going to have to back up and hit the same strings again. We're going to have to hit them again and hit them again to get the right truth out of it. All right, let's look at her location. Let's start with that one. And let's go to verse 9. Now, like I say, I'm going to come back. I'm going to do every verse, but I want to jump around a little bit here. We'll come back. And it says in verse 9, here's the mind which hath wisdom. Now, God wants you to know, wants you to think. Here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. These seven heads are pictured, he says, seven mountains on which the woman setteth. So we go back to verse 1 there and read, and there came, boy, these lights are getting dim in here. I couldn't be getting old, could I? And there came one of the seven angels. My son, Stephen, every time I go and preach for him, he says, you're still using the same Bible, same print. I said, yeah. He said, I don't understand that. I'm older than him, of course, and he can't read the same Bible without putting his glasses on. I have a little joke with him. I say, oh, we were made out of better stuff back in my day. But anyway. Anyway, verse 1. I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. You'll find out why she's called a great whore here in a minute. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, it tells us in verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and two horns. Then we come back to verse 9, and we find out the seven heads are seven mountains. So we're talking about the location, and I know I passed over a bunch of stuff I'll come back to, but her location, she sits on seven hills. Now, history's being distorted today for all the kids and everybody. You know what it is? You know what history is? History is memory. You take me or you take you and you destroy your memory, you'll mess up your life. Every day, almost every decision, everything we do, whether we know it or not, we reference something we already knew, something we remember. We build on that foundation. And if we destroy our history, true history in America, we have no foundation. We're destroying the generation to come. Nothing to build on. So, as you think about what you have learned in school and through life, if you read literature, if you've watched literature portrayed in movies and so forth, you know something about where cities are located. For instance, you read in the Bible about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is also called Mount Zion. There are two Mount Zions in the Bible. There's a heavenly one and there's an earthly geographical one. That's the one where we could get on a plane and go over to Tel Aviv and go to Jerusalem today. It has a geographical location. Jerusalem sits on a hill on Mount Zion, same place where Abraham offered Isaac, you remember. But there is a city in literature. There is a city in history. There is a city that is very old, that is known through the ages for its location. It sits on seven hills. Now, if you read and watched, you know what city is being identified. Again, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but check the little box. Do I know what city is identified with being located in world literature as sitting on seven hills? All right, if you do, you're getting the first one right. I hope you are. And then that city is identified with colors because, have you watched any funerals there? Have you watched any weddings there? Have you watched any religious leader come out and talk to masses in that particular city? Have you noticed the flags? Have you noticed the garments upon the characters? Have you noticed the colors? Would you know the colors? Well, we're going to read about the colors. Move down to verse 3 and 4 again in Revelation 17. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman set upon a scarlet. All right, we know what scarlet is, don't we? It's a blood red. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, the Lord promises. We need not to forget that God compares our sins. Somebody say, well, our sins, it was black sin. No, sin in the Bible is scarlet. And that's what the Bible says. So here is a woman sitting on a scarlet colored beast, we'd say a blood colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. Now that's a big key. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is lying about God. You blaspheme God when you try to worship another God. We understand names that could be blasphemy. For instance, you got cults today with leaders saying, I am God. What are they doing? They're blaspheming. This particular one that we're talking about and trying to identify here in chapter 17 definitely is guilty of blasphemous. The leader of the big religion of this city claims to be the vicar of Christ. Do you know what the word vicar comes from? It comes from the word vicarious. Vicarious, in substitute, in place of. Now, if I stood up here this morning and said to you, I'm the vicar of Christ, what would I be saying? I'd be saying, I'm standing here in the place of Christ. I'd be claiming equal honor and glory with him, which would be blasphemy. Amen. And anybody that claims that is blaspheming. So this city is full of the names of blasphemy. And if we take, for instance, any other good Christian, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, anybody that we read about in the Bible, we still do not hold them on the level with Jesus. They are not vicars. They are not in his place. They were good saints of God, but they were still men. The Virgin Mary, for instance, was a great young virgin, clean and pure, and that's why the Lord chose her as a vessel to have his son. But she is not a meter trick. She is not a stand-in for Jesus. You read your Bible close, you'll find out where Mary also called Jesus her Lord and Savior. She needed him as a Savior just like you need him as a Savior. But here, blasphemy is putting somebody else on the equal with God. So she's this woman that's being described, this city. She's decked out in purple, scarlet color, it says in verse 4, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Boy, look at the identifying marks. And having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now that's a big charge God's making against this woman, this city, full of blasphemy, abominations and filthiness and fornication. Now, most of the time when we think of, well, my time's not going to allow me to open this up too much, but most of the time when we think of fornication, we're thinking of sexual stuff, and that is a big part of it. It's a perversion of God's law, and we think about it, and it has to do, and young folks today have a mistaken idea. They think, well, I'm not committing adultery unless I've been married. No, you can commit adultery, fornication, it's called, before you're married. And God's judgment is on that. You read Revelation 19. I'll get away from that, except to say that we're identifying a city here that is identified by its location, by its colors, and then by its actions. Look at verse 6. Now I have to finish for time's sake. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now John is shocked when he sees it. He wonders. What would shock John? You got to remember, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's being persecuted by the Roman emperor. It would not be a shock to him that Rome would be persecuting the Christians. What shocks John, what makes him wonder, is he sees the religious side. Not the secular government of Rome, not the pagan government of Rome, but he sees something in the name of religion that shocks him. Oh, I can't go no further. I'm going to give you another assignment. Read it some more. Think about it some more. And next time, we'll get a little deeper, maybe. And again, I remind you, this is why the book of Revelation is so hated, because of what it condemns. That's so accepted today. Amen. All right, 700 all total. Praise the Lord for that. I guess this time of year we couldn't complain. Amen. Stay with us 8 or 9 minutes. We'll be having the preaching service started.